Jump into today's lesson. Believe it or not, we are going to finish chapter 3 today. Aren't y'all excited? We've only been there for how long? 4 years. All right, let's open with a word of prayer. This part of the room is struggling right here. I've got one group that's kind of defected, and they're in the wrong place, but we're going to give them a pass today. So good. So glad you're here. Let's open with a word of prayer. Our Father, we begin this morning by just directing our hearts and our minds to you. And you're seated on your throne, and you never sleep or slumber, the Bible tells us. You're watching over your creation. Your will is perfectly being done. The Lord Jesus is seated right there at your right hand. He is our advocate. He is praying for us. Father, thank you for the blessing of being in your house this morning, for being called a daughter of the King. It's just so wonderful to be in your family. We rejoice in that. And Father, just to think that we're all sisters in Christ, that we will be together for eternity forever, serving, praising your precious and holy name. Father, we would pray today that on this side of heaven, we would honor you, we would serve you, you would fill us with your Spirit, we would take very seriously learning your word, we would be all about the great commission of going out into our world and sharing the gospel and teaching others, making disciples. So Father, make that our church. Help us to shine brightly, even in the day in which we're living, when evil is abounding so much. I feel like the darker the world is, the brighter our light should shine. So just cause our lights to shine brightly, especially tonight at the trunk or treat. We just ask your blessing on it. And we just pray now for this lesson to land on our hearts and to bear much fruit in our life. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so the subject of our lesson this morning is assurance of salvation. Now, is this something maybe you're interested in? Anybody? Have you ever had a friend or you're talking with somebody and this subject comes up? You know, I just question. I'm not sure. Oh, how can you be sure that you really are saved? And this lesson is going to answer that question. And so this is a good lesson. I know in my Bible, in my front leaf of my Bible, I write things down in there to trigger my memory because, you know, I'm old. And if you just would put assurance of salvation and this particular portion of Scripture that we are going to be studying today, it's just a good place for you to take someone who is struggling in this area. And you could just sit down and go through these verses. They're just so very clear and so good. So let's jump in and get out your Scripture page there of our lesson for today. We're going to start in verse 19, and then we're going to kind of go backwards a little bit, but we're going to go all the way through verse 24. So let's start with verse 19, and it says this: we will know by this that we are of the truth and will assure our heart before him. Now, what John is talking about in this verse is the matter of knowing for sure that you're saved. And I would just say this. Born-again believers have every right to enjoy the reality of the confidence that they are indeed truly, truly saved and headed for heaven. Right. Teresa, how can I have confidence? How can I know for sure that I'm truly born again? Well, many believe that the greatest theologian in the history of America was a man named Jonathan Edwards. Have you heard of him? He was a great preacher. And through this one man, his particular preaching, came a great revival across all of America at the time. And it was known as the Great Awakening. Have you heard of that? And that impacted all the English colonies. Now, what were the dates of that? It was like the 1730s through the 1740s. So that was at the beginning of our country. But through his preaching came this great revival, and he published a little book, and the name of that book was A Treatise on Religious Affections. And it's just a classic little Christian book. And in it, he talked about assurance. In it, he talked about what is the real evidence in a believer's life that proves that they are truly saved. And the bottom line of what he said was this, that the accurate proof of salvation in a person's life results in this. That person, listen carefully, has a passion for righteousness in their heart. That person has a genuine zeal for holiness. And that person has a heart that has religious affections. So you just look at your heart and you say, what is it that my heart loves? What is it that drives my life? And this is what he said. People can be struck by the gospel. People can be drawn to the gospel. People can have a kind of a positive reaction at first to the gospel. It's a lot like the parable of the soils that Jesus taught in the gospels. They can have all of that and still come short of genuine salvation. But the way to know that your salvation is real is because that person will have these new holy affections in their heart, and those affections will endure. So when you come to Christ genuinely, you're given a new nature. The Bible says you're transformed. These are all theological words in the Bible, biblical words. It says you are born again. It says you are a new creation. It says, another word is, you are regenerated. If you've been given a new nature, then you should have a longing for holiness that just comes naturally as a result of the new birth. Now, put on your handout a quote from Jonathan Edwards out of this book. Look at it with me. He says this, once true salvation occurs, a life of holiness is instantly begun, and transformation of nature is continued and carried on to the end of life until it is brought to perfection in glory. It's something that he says will be true of born-again people. He understood what John is going to be saying to us this morning right here out of these verses in 1 John chapter 3. So how do we know we're a Christian? Look, put this on your handout. You don't look back to an experience in the past. You don't say, well, now, when I was a GA in 1953, that would be me. Not really. That was the year I was born. I'd have to be a little older than 1953. I can't look back to an experience and say, because of that experience, I know I'm saved, okay? Here's another thing to write down. You don't look back at how you felt at some event. Well, I remember when I was a teenager and we were all throwing sticks in the fire and we were singing Kumbaya, and I had this funny feeling. It's not a feeling. You know you were saved because you have holy affections. You have desires in your life presently for holiness. That's what Jonathan Edwards would say is the proof of genuine salvation. Now go back to 19 again, and let's jump into our lesson. We will know by this that we are of the truth. Now notice he says, we will know, and then he says, by this. Well, my question is, what does the by this refer to? If I'm going to know I'm saved by this, what is the this, right? Well, that is taking us back to what we looked at last week. in the previous verses. And John is giving us proofs. He's giving us what holy affections would look like. So let's write down the first one. The first one would be the by this. And here's the by this. How will I know? Because I have love for other Christians. And this was last week's lesson. Now let's just go back to our scripture and review for just briefly last week's lesson. He said in verse 10, by this the children of God and the children of the devil are obvious. Anyone who does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor the one who does not love his brother. Verse 11, for this is the message which you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. Verse 14, we know that we've passed out of death into life because we love the brethren. He who does not love abides in death. And then he just sums it all up in verse 18, and he says, little children, let us not love with word or with tongue, but in deed and truth. You see, it's a love, it's a real love that works out in your life, in your deeds. It's a reality. It's a love that is demonstrated. And if you want to know what that demonstration would look like, we'll just go to verse 16. It says there, we know love by this. He laid down his life for us, and here's what it would look like for me. I will lay down my life for the brethren. I'm going to lay down my life. I'm going to make sacrifices on my part. Verse 17, whoever has the world's good, this is another way, and sees his brother in need and closes his heart, how does the love of God abide in him? You see, if I have God's love in me, I don't close my heart. I'm generous. I help. I give. I lay down my life. This is a love that is not shallow. This is a love that is generous. It's a kind of an abandoned love in the sense that it yields up everything for the benefit of those who are in Christ. It's a unique love. It's a love that is expressed by those who are truly born again. So if you know someone who says they're a Christian, you can know they're real by looking at their deeds. Are they sacrificial? Are they involved? Are they passionate? Are they affectionate toward other believers? You take someone and they're never attending church. They don't have any desire to gather together with the people of God. If they're all wrapped up with their own agenda and doing their own thing, if they aren't all wrapped up with the joys of fellowshipping and sharing life together with other Christians, then that brings into question whether they're really saved or not. Here's a second affection that's going to be proof to us that we're really born again. This should be in us, and it's this: gratitude for God's grace. Now you have to think with me on this one a little bit. Let's go to the middle of verse 19. Go back there. And will assure our heart before him, God, in whatever our heart condemns us. For God is greater than our heart and knows all things. Now here comes another element to being a Christian. When I say heart, my heart, I could interchange with that word my conscience, my heart, my awareness of myself. And so if you're a true Christian, you're going to find that you have a very active conscience. That word conscience just means that you have an ability to recognize yourself. So put that on your handout. It's an ability to recognize. You're aware of what's going on in your life, inside of you. Your conscience talks to you. You hear it every day. And when your conscience has been well informed, or your heart has been well informed by God's word, strong teaching in the word of God, then write this down. It will fill you with joy when you are obediently following that word. Or if you mess up, it may be activated, and it may immediately come and condemn you a little bit. It may blow the whistle on you. Here's another thing to write down. Your conscience is really a wonderful gift of God. What pain is to your physical body, if I touch something hot, that pain lets me know, let go. Get away. Pain is a good thing. It lets me know. You know, if I had leprosy, that means I don't feel pain. And people who have leprosy do crazy things and they ruin their bodies because they don't feel pain. Pain's actually a gift. Well, so is your conscience. It's a gift. It blows the whistle on you when you need to hear the Holy Spirit tell you no. Your conscience hears that. And so write this down. It will correct us. We need it, don't we? We need this wonderfully born-again conscience. So once we're saved, our conscience becomes very sensitive to God's word and to what His will is. And so what John is telling us here in this verse that I just read, if our conscience or our heart doesn't condemn us, you see, this is a verse written to Christians, because sometimes our heart may condemn us. Has your heart ever condemned you? Has it ever said to you, that was wrong? You shouldn't have done that. You shouldn't have said that. What are we to do if our heart condemns us? Well, look at verse 20. It says this, in whatever our heart condemns us, for God is greater than our heart and knows all things. Now, that's saying this. There's no need for us to focus on all of our mess-ups that the heart and the conscience have come and convicted us of. You see, there's something greater than our conscience. Something greater than our hearts, and it's God. He's greater than all. He knows all things. So where do you go when your conscience is accusing you? You just go back to a position in your life of gratitude for the grace of God that is constantly covering your mess ups. Amen. Amen. Isn't that wonderful? He knows the worst that is in me. He sees the deep things. He knows my heart. And He does not condemn me. There's no condemnation. And so things may come to the surface of my conscience, into my heart and my mind, and they condemn me. But God knows it all. Listen, He knows that deep down beneath all of our mess ups in our hearts. Yeah, we mess up a lot. But He knows deep down that our desire is to obey. Our desire is to walk in love and to love Him. Now, I am not saying you should take sin lightly in your life. That's not what I'm saying. But here is what I'm saying. You don't need to get stuck in the mud hole of self-condemnation. Do you know somebody who just can't get out of that mud hole? Because God is greater than our hearts. He's greater than our conscience. He knows what's wrong. He knows our desires to follow Him. And so we can be thankful for His beautiful grace that's constantly there in our life. Look at Romans 8:1. I want to keep that constantly before my face. There's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. You're in Christ. You're not condemned. And we can just exult in that promise that we're His and He's faithful to His own. Now, let me tell you what this leads to. If I have confidence before God in my conscience, that my conscience is a green light, then I can be bold in prayer. And that's the next one. Boldness in prayer. Write that down. Go to verse 21. Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, you see, our Christian life as it should be, our conscience is clear. There's no need for us to live under condemnation. We should be the green light. Red light comes, we deal with it, and we get that green light again, and we just keep on going. He says, if our heart does not condemn us, We have confidence before God. Our insecurity is replaced with confidence. We have come to know and believe in my heart that promise that God, that you're not condemning me. You're not condemning me. My sins are paid for fully in Christ. Then when I get to that confidence, I can come boldly and pray. Look at what verse 22 says. And whatever we ask, we receive from him. Oh, wow. Now that is an amazing verse. Don't you just love that? Let's see what that word confidence means. I can have confidence. It means boldness. Come boldly in prayer. It means boldness. It means freedom of speech. Freedom of speech. Here's the idea. You just go into the very presence of God and you say exactly what is on your mind to him. Doesn't that sound good? Now, if your conscience, your heart, is excusing you, it's letting you know you have no condemnation in God's eyes. Your conscience is even defending you. It's taking the promises of God and it's building up your faith. It's clear. It just causes me to run into the presence of God and I just spill out whatever is on my heart. This is boldness. I don't have to hold anything back. You see, I just have this open relationship with God in prayer. It's like I'm his loving daughter, he's my loving father, and I have access to him at any point. And I go into his presence and I'm free from fear. I have freedom to ask him anything. I have freedom to say anything that is on my heart. Absolutely anything. I've been reading the Psalms now for over a year. And that's what David does. He just goes boldly into God's throne room and he lets it all hang out. Read them. Listen to how he talks about his enemies. He just tells God flat out, kill them. Get rid of them. I'm like, whoa. You're going to wipe them out. He's so honest with God. And we can be too. And then it says that whatever we ask, we receive from him. Now, obviously, that doesn't mean I can just go in there and flippantly ask for anything. It's got to be asked in accordance with his will, right? But you see, if my heart has got these holy affections and these holy desires, I'm going to go in asking things that bring honor and glory to him. This is evidence that a person is truly born again. We have confidence. We rush right into his presence. We understand we have access. He receives us. He hears us. He answers us. Teresa, how do I know that I'm a Christian? It's because I have this natural desire in my heart to run into his presence like a little child, into his father's room, to pour out my heart with freedom of speech, holding back nothing, and believing that whatever I need that is according to his will, he is going to give it to me. I don't have any reluctance. I have a boldness that I can do this. Doesn't that sound good? So what have we seen? What are the holy affections of a person that's truly born again? Well, number one, we said they love their brothers and sisters in Christ. They have a gratitude for the grace of God in their life. They have boldness in prayer. And here's another one. They have obedience in their lives. Obedience to his commands. Go back to verse 22. And whatever we ask, we receive from him because, notice, we keep his commandments and we do the things that are pleasing in his sight. Here's another evidence of a transformed life. It's a desire to obey that's planted in your heart. Genuine, true believers, they are known by their obedience. They keep God's commandments. They do things. They live in a way that is pleasing in the sight of God. They're motivated by what pleases the Lord. They are not consumed all the time with themselves, their own wills, their own ambitions. They're consumed with what God wants to do and what's pleasing in His sight. This is what it means to be born again. And you know what? It's not something that's burdensome. It's not something I have to do. It doesn't feel like drudgery. It's a joyous thing to obey. And I have the Spirit of God in me. He's given me the power to obey. It's a fun experience, I'm just telling you. Here's a fifth thing. Let's write it down. Faith. Faith in Christ. Go to verse 23. This is His commandment, that we believe in the name of the Son of God, of the Son Jesus Christ, and love one another just as He commanded us. I'm pulling out that phrase, that we believe in the name of the Son Jesus Christ. In fact, if you're born again, you are called a believer. That makes me think of the monkeys. Do y'all remember the group called the monkeys? Some of you do. You're old, Babs. I bet you do. Yeah. And one of them was, I'm a believer. Well, he says, I saw her face and I'm a believer. But we're called believers. That's who we are. We believe in the name of Jesus. Amen. Well, what does it mean, Teresa, to believe in His name? Well, it means that I believe in all that He is. I believe in all of what He stands for. I believe in all of the truths of the gospel. So when you come to affirming salvation, what do you look for? What is the proof that you're for real? Well, you have love for other Christians. You're grateful for the grace of God. You're bold in prayer. You're obedient. And you have faith in Jesus. You believe who He was. You believe why He came. You believe in what He did. And you placed all of your trust in Him. Here's number six. The presence of the Holy Spirit. Now let's go to verse 24. I'm doing so good this morning. The one who keeps His commandments abides in Him, and He in him. We know by this that He abides in us by the Spirit whom He has given to us. Teresa, how do I know I'm for real? Well, I would say to you, look at your life. Examine yourself. Have you ever been led by the Spirit of God in your life? Have you ever felt the leading of the Spirit of God in your life? Have you ever been instructed by the Spirit of God? Have you ever had an aha moment in the Bible where God said something directly to you? Have you ever felt illumined by the Word of God? Have you ever realized a gifting in your life for a ministry? You found something in your life that you're like, oh, I'm good at this. This is something I can use to serve the Lord with. And it's a spiritual gift. Have you ever discovered that? Have you ever found in your life that you're filled with the Holy Spirit's fruit? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control. Did you know those things are not natural to the normal person? Those things belong to the Holy Spirit. And when the Holy Spirit moves in, He brings His fruit. And you'll find yourself having that same fruit in your life. All of this is evidence to you that the Spirit of God is in you. I want to jump ahead to chapter 4 because remember, He cycles in this. He's going to talk about this very thing again, but I want to just show it to you. Chapter 4, verse 13. He says, by this we know that we abide in Him and He in us because He's given us His Spirit. It's a mysterious thing, really, that when you were saved, the Spirit of God moved right inside of you. You cannot see the Holy Spirit. You can't always feel the Holy Spirit. The Bible says the Holy Spirit is like the wind. He blows wherever He wills. And you know, you're outside in the wind. You can hear the wind. You can feel the wind. But the wind is invisible. You don't know where it comes from. And you don't know where it's going. So there's a mystery to the working of the Holy Spirit. But if you've been truly born again for any time at all, you've seen the power of the Spirit of God being expressed some way in your life. For example, at salvation, when you were saved, your dead soul was made alive and your blind eyes were made to see and your sinful heart came to a point of repentance and you were drawn to Christ. And every bit of that was the work of the Holy Spirit. You didn't do all that on your own. It was the Spirit of God. He was moving. He was calling you. He was wooing your heart. The Bible says that no one can say Jesus is Lord but by the Holy Spirit. That's in Corinthians. He gives you the power to confess the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. And so if you're saved, you've experienced His work in your life. He was the one that placed you in Christ, in the body of Christ. He's the one that chooses your spiritual gift and gives it to you. He's the one that opens doors for you to minister your spiritual gift. He's the one that makes the Word of God come alive to you because He's our resident truth teacher in our very lives. You've prayed before and the Spirit of God has energized your prayers. This is how you know. This is evidence to you that the Spirit of God is working in your life. This is how you know. Have you ever seen the Spirit of God just going before you and providentially putting you in the path of another person, and it's a real God thing? Have you ever had that happen to you? A divine appointment? Have you ever had just a little love note from God? Where something happens at just the right time that greatly encouraged your heart and you say, Lord, that was just the Spirit of God doing that in my life. It's proof. It lets you know you're for real. Look at Romans 8:4 on your handout. It says, for all who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are the daughters of God. So what do we have this morning? See, that's why I say this is a good place to go. It mentions a lot of proofs, doesn't it? Let's see what we've seen are proofs for genuine salvation. You have love for other Christians. You have gratitude toward God and His grace. You're bold in prayer. You're obedient and you desire to please Him. You have faith in Jesus. You are experiencing the internal ministry of the Holy Spirit. These things bring real assurance that you are a child of God. Well, 10:15, how about that? We are out of questions in our chapter 4 in our book. For some reason, John didn't put any questions that covered this part of the scripture. So I've given you some questions. You haven't had really time to do them, but spend some time around your table looking at those questions and answering them together. And then for next week, we'll be in chapter 5. I'm saying that. I'm going to check and make sure that's right. In our homework, we're going to move into chapter 4 next week. It's so, so good. So break in your small groups, and I'll come back up and close us in prayer. Father, for this lesson, I pray, Father, that you'll take it, you'll apply it to our lives, that you'll hide it in our hearts, that we'll use it in our worlds. Now speak through Brother Greg as we go into worship. I pray that we'll participate in the music, that our hearts will be filled with joy, that you'll bless, that you'll draw us together in love and cause us to walk out and live obedient lives and bring great glory to you. We pray again for the trunk retreat tonight. We ask your blessing on it. We ask your protection on it, and we pray these things in the precious name of Jesus. Amen. See you next week.